Being the father of three boys, I am regularly asked, how does that work and how is that made? And I do my best to do some research and to ask. We try as best we can to encourage them to be curious. Right? So we tell them, ask questions, make a mess, clean it up when you're done, and try again. Right? Because learning and growing sometimes means making mistakes, and it often means failing at least once before we learn how to do it right. We all went through that. Thomas Edison would say, I didn't fail 10,000 times. I simply found 10,000 ways that didn't work. This was the man who invented the light bulb. Took him a lot of trial and error. And so throughout the course of history, man, through trial and error, has learned. And what has motivated and energized man to investigate and to explore and to research and to learn is the feeling that God has created an orderly and ordered universe. He has established rules by which this creation operates. And to learn about the creation and to investigate and explore the wonders of what God has created, to learn how things work, is to learn a bit more about what God has created. So rather than walking through the world and having no awareness or understanding of how the creation works and just living and existing, by the simple fact of exploring and investigating and learning how the creation works, we can learn in that way also about our God who is the Creator. Just as we should continue to learn and to study and to read and to grow in the things that are related to the Word of God and to Scripture, we can also learn about how great and mighty and powerful and purposeful our God is when we study about the creation. I've started a book that is called Stuff Matters, and it was written by a materials scientist. And this book, then, each chapter is devoted to a particular material that makes up our modern world, if you will. Right? So one chapter is on steel, another chapter is on paper, and another chapter is on plastic, and so forth. These things that we sometimes take for granted. I couldn't tell you how many steel nails there might be or steel screws in this building. But if we didn't have the steel screws, we'd certainly have a lot more problems because things would, which they will, but that much quicker, would decay and rot away and fall apart. So as I was reading this book and marveling again, you know, the book is written by a materials scientist, and he doesn't mention the name of God in it. But when I read books like that, and I encourage you to think in the same way, think about how this applies to what we know from the Scriptures and how it might be useful and be a profitable meditation for us. Because remember, Jesus Christ our Lord, when He was teaching, would teach in parables. And He would take examples from the world around and say, you see this over here. You know how this works. Let me teach you with this example, this spiritual truth. A simple one as an example is you don't put new wine in an old bottle because the old bottle will burst. And Jesus taught from that parable. He would teach, using a rich man who had an abundance of crop, that how he was going to store all of this that he had. He said, well, I'll build storehouses and I'll store it all up and I'll just live off the increase and just drink and be merry. And that night the Lord came to him, God came to him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Jesus taught from that parable. Everybody understood building storehouses and an abundance of a crop and so forth. So when I am reading this book called Stuff Matters, I'm thinking about the way in which the author, the scientist, presents the making and the history of these materials and wondering how this applies and what else can this teach me outside of the simple fact of how things are made. One of the chapters that had interested me and captured my attention recently was the chapter on steel. Did you know that steel has been around since the time, at least the time, of the Roman Empire? Yeah, that's right. So when Rome built a fort in northern England, which was on the border of Scotland, because they were trying to protect the edges of the borders of the empire from the savage tribe called the Celts, they built this fort. And to put it together and hold it in place, they used steel nails. Hundreds of them. When this fort was dug up during an archaeological dig, they found that the Romans, after burning the fort to the ground and after destroying all the crops and everything around so that the Celts couldn't get their hands on it, there was a pit that was dug wherein these thousands of nails were buried. Because if anybody could get their hands on steel, then they could use them as weapons or use them to build or otherwise create something, a civilization, if you will, to rival the Romans. They couldn't allow that. So they picked through the ashes of that fort, pulled out those thousands of nails and buried them. That way the Celts couldn't get their hands on them. Now, when we think about how steel is made, steel is an alloy, which means nothing more than it is a plain metal that is mixed with something to change its properties. Steel is an alloy of iron and carbon. In order to get steel, you take enough of the carbon out to leave the iron, but just enough carbon so that to change the properties of it, it becomes stronger, it resists breaking and being chipped, and it's able to withstand a lot more pressure than iron just by itself. In fact, the amount of carbon that has to be kept in iron in order to make steel is just 1%. Any more than that, and there's too much carbon, and the steel will break. As I got to thinking about that, pausing for a moment to consider, it occurred to me that outside of the fact that knowing how things are made and what kind of stuff goes into the things that we take for granted, it applies in this way because our trust and our belief and our understanding, which is to say our faith, it can be mixed with things. And depending on what we mix it with, it can determine how strong it is. So there's two things. One, understanding what makes up our faith and what, and by faith I mean it in a practical sense. How we live and move and walk in this life, interacting with one another, with God's saints in His kingdom. How do we exercise that and what does our life look like? You know, infused with or filled with our trust and belief and confidence in God and in His truth. The foundation upon which we put those things is very, very important. Speaking of parables, there was a parable in which Jesus Christ said, I will tell you what a man is like who hears and does the things that I say. And he is like a man who has built his house upon a rock, who has dug deep and laid his foundations there. When the storms come, the house stands. And the one who doesn't do what I have said, who hears and doesn't do, is like one who has built his house upon a sand. There's another parable, again, a natural example teaching something that is spiritual. So when we consider then that our faith should rest upon and be founded upon something that is solid and something that is unchangeable, another component of this, another piece to consider is what do we mix with our daily walk? How do, what do we put in, and what is the result of it when it comes out? Just like steel, if we have too much carbon, it changes it so much that it'll break under pressure. If we have just the right amount, then it becomes strong, it becomes useful, it can withstand pressure, and it is profitable to build with and to hold things together. Think of something as simple as the steel staple, right? So when we consider what we put in, the life that we've built, and the walk that we walk, what have we mixed in with that? And how strong does it come out? I'll say this to you. As far as building a life and a life which reflects the power and the might and the glory of God, a life which speaks and shows that we trust in Him and that we rely on Him, that type of life can't be mixed with anything else from the world, because it'll be like that high carbon steel and it'll snap under pressure. There was a parable for that too, by the way, because Jesus Christ told about certain soils and a sower who went out to sow. And depending on what was growing around that seed when it was sown, it got picked off, it got choked out, or it bore fruit. What do we mix with our faith? And how strong is it? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles and care to turn to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now I'm picking up on this argument that the Apostle Paul is beginning to make to the church at Corinth. So we're not exactly going to get a running start at this. By way of introducing these thoughts and these comments, Paul has already spoken to these brethren in the beginning parts of this letter and said, I observe and have heard that there are divisions among you, that there are things separating some of you from others of you, and that's not right. And he points out in particular that some of them were following different preachers, different men who were presenting and preaching the gospel. Some Apollos, some Paul, and even some were saying, and that I'm not of Apollos or of Paul, I'm of Christ. But there were these divisions, right? Sounds to me like, and I think this is what Paul picks up on, if we back up just a tad into the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we'll read in verse 29, no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that is, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Right? These divisions had arisen among the Corinthians, and the Corinthian church had quite a few problems. And Paul was putting the solution, drawing their attention to the solution, which is to say, you have heard preaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have professed your belief and your trust in Him. You have confessed that He is your Savior. And having made that profession and made that confession, and having ordered your life to reflect your belief and your trust in Jesus Christ, now you've turned away and you've mixed that with something else. You've mixed it, in this case, I might say one of the things we could suggest as an ingredient here is a bit of pride. Well, this preacher is better than that preacher, so I'm going to call myself of his party. Right? Well, I don't think that. I think that he's better, so I'm going to follow after what he has to say, because it encourages me and excites me. He's a better preacher for me, so what he says, that's what I'm going to do, right? So there was this division and this conversation going on in the midst of the Corinthian church, and Paul says, that's not right, because there's no division in Christ. There is no competition. He is one, and He is everything. And if you're going to glory, then glory in Christ. Don't mix anything with the way in which you have ordered your life and the way in which you worship. Don't do it, Paul says. So now we get into the second chapter, and he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we could quote that. In fact, some of you probably beat me to it. As we get into this case that the Apostle Paul is making and the way he is trying to gently and lovingly correct and instruct these Corinthian brethren, and the way that God has preserved this for us so that we also might be lovingly instructed and corrected. Paul says by the Spirit this, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was not Paul's purpose to impress anyone with what a good speaker he was or how educated he was. It wasn't his purpose to come and excite people because he was an eloquent speaker or that he could argue a case. Now, Paul was a very educated man. We read in the book of Acts places where he could quote Greek prophets to the Greeks to make points to directing them to Jesus Christ. Or that time when he was in Athens and he said to the Romans, to the Greeks there, he said, I've looked out and I see all of these idols and I perceive that you are very superstitious. But let me teach you about this one whom you've got called the unknown God. I will declare him to you. And he began to preach God and Jesus Christ. Paul here says to these Corinthians who were buried up and overflowed with Greek thought and Roman wisdom, he says, I came to you and it was not my purpose to excite you by how well I could speak or by how much I was educated. It was my purpose to come to you and know nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I wasn't going to mix anything with it. So that a man can speak well is helpful because plainness and clarity can get a point across. However, what matters most importantly is the blessing of the Spirit of Almighty God. If a man is blessed in his preaching, it doesn't matter whether he is well-educated. How many times, how many of us know ministers whom we love dearly who may never have made it past high school? Does it matter? Of course not. Because what matters is the blessings of God and His Holy Spirit. Can that man, by God's grace, preach? That's what matters. And yet, Paul says, we ought not to follow after those things and bind ourselves up with those types of things that are based on our pride or our emotions or our feeling. Because again, what matters is not that we glory in anything in this world, but that we glory in the Lord and Him alone. Paul says, I came and I wanted to teach one thing. It was my purpose to get across one thing, unmixed, unmingled, with nothing added and nothing taken out, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's it. That simple, plain message is all that Paul brought to the Corinthians. And that church church expanded like crazy. So unbelievable. And they had such a profound influence on the world around them because Corinth was a metropolitan city, a trading center, a large Greek city. And as people came in contact with these faithful and loving Christians, they began to wonder and to question, well, what is it about these that were first called Christians at Antioch, which is so unique and so peculiar? What is it about them that makes me feel as though life isn't so rotten as I once thought? What is it about these Christians, these ones who are disciples of Jesus Christ, that is so different? I want to know what they believe. Paul says, I came knowing nothing. I determined it was my purpose to know nothing, that is to present to you nothing else but the crucifixion of Christ. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, I came to you and I presented this message which God had delivered to me, and I presented it to you not mixed with man's wisdom, with his education, with his speech, with his eloquence, with his argumentation, with his, Paul gets into this by the Spirit in this portion of this letter. There were many who found that they were able to argue and to speak publicly, and that people enjoyed their speaking. And the Greeks and the Romans, they began to revere and almost worship and call a virtue somebody who could speak well and inspire the passions of the listeners. Paul says, I wanted none of that. Because I wanted your faith, I want your belief and your trust and your confidence not to be in man or in the things of the world, but to be solely and completely and simply in God and in His truth. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So now Paul makes a distinction. By the Spirit of God, Paul makes this distinction. He says, I came not with man's wisdom, but with the wisdom of God, with the wisdom of His truth. And that's the wisdom that we speak to you in a mystery. See, because the world doesn't understand the wisdom of God. It makes no sense to the world how God could come in the flesh and lay down His life and save His people. It's completely preposterous to them. And how many, and we, again, going back to the book of Acts, they said after Paul got done preaching, well, let's have this babbler back tomorrow and see what else he has to say. Paul here is saying, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. What is preached unto us who believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, who trust and believe in God, our Heavenly Father, to us, these things are wise. And the wisdom that is out there in the world means nothing. This means knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of those things. And the wisdom of the world is foolishness to those that are perfect, which doesn't mean flawless or sinless. It means who have a complete understanding, those who are whole in Christ. The wisdom of God is preached to those that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, because that comes to naught. It ends up meaning nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So now we come to verse 9. That quote comes from Isaiah 64. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. As Paul continues to present these things to the Corinthians, and as God by His Spirit preserves this teaching and instruction for us, we learn that Paul's point here is the manner in which the Corinthians are conducting their lives has been mingled with things. It's been mixed with stuff from the world, with man's wisdom, and with man's eloquence, and with man's understanding. And while those things may not necessarily be wicked or evil in themselves, how grateful are we? Open parentheses. How grateful are we for the advances in medical science that have kept us all healthy or made us well? Or for the modern conveniences of lighting and air conditioning and cars, bathrooms, close parentheses. Having said all of that, to believe that man's wisdom, his ability to reason and to investigate, can make any of what is true about God or about salvation any more understandable or more convincing is ridiculous. Said another way, you can't think your way into believing in Jesus Christ or into eternal salvation. And what do I base that on? This statement right here. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Man cannot reason his way into eternal salvation or into belief in Jesus Christ. That type of knowledge and understanding has to come from outside of him. He can't think his way there. Because no man knows the things of God by the Spirit which is in him. And we can understand things about the natural world. Bright and brilliant and genius men and women throughout time have studied and investigated and learned and brought to modern civilization a host of wonderful contrivances. But none of that can be any evidence that those same brilliant and genius people can save one single soul. Do you understand what the Spirit is saying here? We can understand a great many things about the natural world around us, primarily because God has blessed us and created us so that we can interact with and understand the world. We have sight, we have sound, we have smell, we have touch, we have reasoning capacity, logical intellect that allows us to research and understand the world around us. But brothers and sisters, that knowledge and that understanding goes no farther than the effort in which it is exercised. If we understand anything about this natural world, that understanding stops at the end of the natural. Period. We can't go farther than that. Because we don't have that capacity. Except for the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God knows the things about God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So Paul, in presenting this, writing this letter to the Corinthians, he says, I perceive that you have a number of problems. And by the Spirit, Paul was blessed so that he could diagnose the issue. And he said to these Corinthians, if you are going to glory, glory in nothing else but in the Lord. Glory only in God. And I came to you not to try and impress you with my education or with the wisdom that I had gained from the world, but instead to present to you the plain and simple mystery of godliness, which is nothing more than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the only way that that type of message or wisdom is recognized by man is if the Spirit of God is there first to hear it and to impart it to that man. Because no one can understand godly things except the Spirit of God be first in him. Which is to say, our understanding about God can't be mingled or mixed with anything in the world. We don't go to school and learn how to think our way into trusting Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. Because our understanding by nature doesn't reach that far. The Spirit of God has to take us to that place. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't mix these things. There are wonders about the wisdom and understanding of man that we enjoy and appreciate. But when it comes to the wonders and the joy that are found in God's kingdom, only He, by His Spirit, can place us in His kingdom. No, there's no other way for this to happen. And we received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Because if we try to mingle and mix what God has blessed us with anything from the world, it becomes brittle and it'll snap under pressure. The devil will come and take it away. Or the cares of the world will choke it out. We have to be careful, brethren, about what we mix in to this life that we're building following Christ. Because if we mix too much of what's out there into what's in here, every time. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you understand what the apostle was blessed to present here? He says, the wisdom that we preach to you, the truth that we have imparted, didn't come from us. We didn't think ourselves there, but God Himself imparted this to us. And we, if we are faithful ministers, have imparted nothing else but what the Holy Ghost has imparted to us, and we have imparted it to you, passing it on from one spiritual creature to another spiritual creature. As Paul would say when he writes to the Romans, from faith to faith. That's how this works. And the Holy Ghost is the one who grants the wisdom, who bestows the knowledge and the understanding, the capacity even to see and enter into the kingdom. How do I know that? Well, because that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the only way this resolves itself. Now, having been granted that knowledge and understanding, can we learn and can we grow and can we gain appreciation for the might and the power of our God by looking at His creation? Well, of course we can. But the understanding that God created it first gives us that motivation and that energy to just stand out on the plains of Oklahoma and behold a sunrise and just say, wow. And appreciate the beauty of what God has created. No one else but a child of God who has had the Spirit of God imparted into their hearts and made a part of who they are and what they think can appreciate the creation in exactly the same way as you and I can. Because no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we received the Spirit of God so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of Him. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He says the same thing again, to hammer home that point and to make it as plain as it is possible to make it. No one can understand spiritual things except a man who has the Spirit of God. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Because it was Jesus who said, if I go away, I will send another comforter unto you, and he will teach you all the things that I did and said. And that is the blessing that we receive and reading such letters, because the Spirit of God blessed men to write the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and God preserved it for us. God blessed men with spiritual understanding and wisdom, encouraging and motivating them to write these things to Corinth and to Ephesus and to Colossus and to Philippi and other places, and preserve those things for us that we might ourselves might be instructed and read these things as an example. Let's go back even further. God blessed a man by the name of Moses to write, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the will of God moved upon the face of the deep. And he said, let there be light. And so on and so on. God has granted unto men wisdom and understanding and reason. And man has done a great many wonderful things with that understanding and with that reason. But the most important thing that man can do, he has no capacity for until God first sends His Spirit. And that greatest thing is to understand that God is the Creator, that Jesus Christ is His Son, and that He has come to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That understanding comes only with the Spirit. Brethren, Steel is a wonderful material, and it does a lot of good things. But if it's not made up of the right components, it'll snap under pressure. How we order and fix our lives in harmony with what Jesus has taught us, with what God has taught us, leaves us with a more pure alloy, stronger, able to withstand the pressures of life. If we mix what God has given us with anything else, snaps. Can't hold up. Because the Word of God is true. His Word endures. And there is no one who can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" He worketh His will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. He is glorious and all-powerful. And if we glory in anything, even in our understanding and knowledge about Him, let us glory in God that He has had mercy and grace upon us to send His Spirit into our hearts so that we might know and cry, "Abba, Father." Let us keep what God has given us unmixed and unmingled with other things and enjoy the strength of the pure truth of God's Word.